Well, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Last time that we gathered and considered this particular portion of John's letter, we were looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. And we were considering this idea of whosoever is born, or whosoever, believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And then we begin to work that out by considering in verses 2 that we know through time and experience that we love the brethren, or we love the children of God, when two things are being done or worked out in the life of the believer. One is our love to God, and we keep His commandments. And we looked, to some degree, last week, on trying to define what is referred to, or what is meant, by the commandments. And I believe that we drew the conclusion that the moral law of God, as revealed in the Ten Commandments, would be a good application, or a good definition, to the word commandments, found in verse 2. And I believe that we can broaden that out to include the entire Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. Wherever God speaks, and wherever God puts His finger or points His finger when it comes to our duty as saints, that would fall under the general heading of keeping His commandments, plural. Well, with that in mind, I invite your attention to verse 3. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I call your attention to verses 4 and 5 for our lesson. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In these two particular verses, my dear friends, we see another signpost. We come to another indicator on how to identify a true believer or a true Christian. And the shining signpost, or the glaring indicator that is found in these two verses, is the God-inspired tenacity on the part of a child of God to overcome and to persevere. Please bear with me as I remind us once again that we began this particular letter back in the month of May of this year. And I chose this particular book in the heat of controversy, in the heat of Bible understanding, as we were addressing ourselves to the doctrine, or to the teaching, of the carnal Christian heresy that is very popular today in many circles within the evangelical world. And I believe, as we consider verses 4 and 5, the carnal Christian teaching is going to come up against a tsunami of Bible evidence that the carnal Christian teaching truly is but the twisting and the conniving and the wrestling of God's Word. Number one, look how it begins. For whatsoever, or if you would just beg me to kind of say it in another way, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. So we are told right off the bat, who is he who overcomes the world? And the Bible uncategorically tells us, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now take that phrase in verse 4 and look back at verse 1 of the same chapter. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Take that portion of verse 1 and bump it up against verse 4. For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Beloved, we're talking about the same type of person. Once again, in the carnal Christian teaching, you have three individuals apparently roaming the earth. You have the man who's in his Adamic nature, who's lost and dead in sin. And then you have a spiritually minded Christian who forms the greater minority in most churches. He's the one, and the expression is used, he's on fire for the Lord. Reads his Bible, witnesses faithfully. He's out there as a flaming candle for Christ. And somehow between the one dead in Adam and this little minority group of flaming saints, you've got this huge category called carnal Christians. They've apparently made a profession of faith, and that's as far as their Christianity goes. They've made a profession, they've walked the aisle, they've raised their hands, and from that point on, nothing is evident in their life. And yet we call this third category, this pretended category, the carnal Christian. He doesn't overcome anything. Matter of fact, he's overcome by the world. What does your Bible tell you in verse 4? Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Question, who is one who's born of God? Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I do not see two categories here of Christians. I see but one. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is one who has been born of God. And the one who has been born of God will ultimately, no option intended or even assumed, he will or she will, in the course of their Christian experience, become and live out the life of an overcomer. Notice something else found in verses 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is the means? What is the key? What is the method by which any believer who believes that Jesus is the Christ and who is born of God, what is that means that God has chosen to make that one overcome or to persevere? It says, even our faith. Earlier this afternoon when I came home from work, I was beginning to think in my mind, what exactly is meant by our faith? And for me, I see but two options, and I'll lay them out before the congregation this evening. When it says our faith, is it talking about what we believe? Is it referring to that body of theology that we hold to? Is it referring to those carnal Christian doctrines like the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the inspiration and the preservation of Scripture? Are we talking about the doctrines of grace? Are we talking about the fact once saved, always saved in its proper biblical context? Are we talking about the second coming of Christ? Is that what's implied when it says that our victory is through our faith? Or secondly, could it mean the confidence and the assurance that we have in what we believe? I'll lay it before the church tonight. Is it talking about what we believe? Or is it talking about the confidence and the assurance and the belief and the trust that we have in those beliefs? I submit to you, my dear friends, it can be either one. There's no violence done to either of those two positions. It is talking about what we believe. Beloved, remember, good doctrine ought to lead in good conduct. what you believe normally dictates how you live and how you work things out. And the confidence and the trust and the reliance upon what you believe as those carnal things, those carnal doctrines that distinguishes us from the world and from the cults, I believe it refers to both. Looking also at verses 4 tonight, my friends, look at the word overcometh. What do you notice about the ending of the word? It is found in an old Elizabethan ETH, and it means habitual, something that is ongoing. It is not referring to something that is stagnating or idling or just about to die with one breath of life still left. Well, for those of you who like to mark in your Bibles, and those of you that may be scratching a few notes, this word comes from the Greek word nikao, N-I-K-A-O, nikao. And listen to the definition of this one word. And as I give you the word definition, I would like you to put a picture in your mind of the true child of God. Now, who's that true child of God? Well, based on the first half of verses 1, it's everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And based on verses 4, a child of God is one who is an overcomer. Well, listen to the definition of the word overcome. It means, number 1, to subdue. To subdue. It means to conquer. It means to prevail. That sounds like a good synonym for the word perseverance. It means to prevail. And believe it or not, it also carries forth the idea of getting the victory, winning the victory, scoring the victory. Do not these word definitions paint a picture of perseverance? A steady steadfastness about the issue here at hand? Would you be willing to concede? Would you be willing to agree with Scripture? Are we willing to submit our thinking and our understanding to the written, revealed Word of God? And you put all that into the picture. Whosoever is born of God, whosoever believes and is trusting that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, is one who will subdue and prevail and win the victory over the world. Well, beloved, with all that put into the definition in the first part of verses 4, how can anyone maintain the position of the carnal Christian heresy? That a person can be a simple believer in Christ, and their assurance is simply ground in the fact that they have believed the gospel and they're trusting Christ. And I can say amen to that. But let's don't stymie the gospel, and let's don't stunt the grace of God. Our congregation and we as a group of believers takes a position that grace and the faith that God gives the believer starts the journey, and also will cultivate that journey in streets of gold. And between those two points, from birth to glorification and everything in between, God is going to work out His plan through the life of that believer. No matter how weak their faith may be, there will be, as I have in my notes here, a steady steadfastness about their walk with the Lord. And once again, for those who are listening by way of tape or whatever means this particular message, we're not negating the fact that Christians do go through periods and seasons of spiritual declension. We're not erasing that experience and that fact. All of us here in this congregation can testify that there are times and seasons when we have those low valleys in our spiritual walk. We're not negating that. But we're looking at the overall pattern of anyone who says that they're a child of God. The overall pattern, there should be this constant subduing, this constant conquering, this constant prevailing, and this ability to get the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And even when they come up face to face with heresy, they do not cave in to a slick preacher or a slick talker. Well, beloved, I want to look tonight at a little more of this overcoming, of this perseverance, by considering some other verses in the Bible that you may want to jot down or file in your memory. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. You may want to hold your spot maybe with a marker or a pencil or whatever in back in 1 John. But let's look at, just consider just a few verses here tonight. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Let's examine whether or not this idea that a true child of God is one who perseveres is something that is foreign or something that's just limited to just the New Testament. Let's consider the rest of Scripture, or the analogy of Scripture. That's a theological term that means we consider the entire sum of what the Bible says, not just bits and pieces. Consider Proverbs chapter 4, and look at verses 18 to 19, friends. But the path of the just... Now we're talking about one who's been justified, one who has been declared not guilty. And that's achieved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ. We understand that tonight. But the path or the walk or the lifestyle of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It doesn't say that this light gets dimmer and dimmer and then flickers and then burns out. It says that the path of the just, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and the one who's been born from above, that person is called the just. He or she has been justified. The Bible says that their overall pattern, their overall direction, their overall demeanor is likened to a shining light. But this light, my friends, doesn't stay dormant, nor does it stagnate. What does it say? It shines more and more unto what? The perfect day. But then look at the next verse, by way of contrast. The way of the wicked is in darkness. And the application to that is what? They know not at what they stumble. So my friends, we see a contrast. We don't see three people here presented. We see two people. Verses 18, I believe, is a description of a saved man or a saved woman who's been born from above. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. And those of us who've been here for quite some time in this letter, we looked at what that means. Jesus has come in the flesh. We've kind of defined that a little bit further for the sake of clarification and for the sake of the cults, whereby they know which Jesus we are that we are talking about. Okay? The true believer is found in verse 18. Well, my dear friends, verses 19 is not talking about someone who's carnal. They've made a profession, and now they're a total zero for the Lord. It says, the way of the wicked. So guess what, my friends? You see the word path in verse 18? And this is the beauty of the King James translators. The word way and path are synonymous. It's talking about the same thing. The way of the just and the way of the wicked. The path of the just and the path of the wicked. One is walking in light. The other one, unfortunately, to their own demise, if they tarry, walk and live in darkness. In verse 18, the true child of God shines more and more. And beloved, we do allow the fact that not every child of God is the same. God doesn't make cookie-cutter Christians out of the same lump of dough. Even when you come to the parable of the sower, that good ground, there are different degrees of fruit bearing. Not every child of God, my friends, I believe, is on the same level of spiritual understanding and the same spiritual level of maturity. That's just a given. Experience even dictates that. But we're advocating there ought to be some maturity, and there ought to be some fruit bearing and some evidence of perseverance. That's what we're advocating. We're not advocating sinless perfection. But would you be willing to concede tonight that verse 18 is that believer? No matter how weak in the faith or how strong in the faith, they both overcome. And verse 19, unfortunately, shows the picture of a lost man. Now turn to Psalms 1. We've all sung it. You may have memorized this particular psalm. But turn to Psalm 1. So, the first picture of perseverance, or the first picture, Old Testament picture, of one who overcomes, is the path of the Christian delineated or described as a light that shines or glows brighter and brighter. Not dimmer, dimmer, flicker, and then poof, it burns out. Psalms 1, look at verses 1 and 3, my friends. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, for those of you who may not know, the word blessed there in the Hebrew is in the plural tense. Plural. And it literally reads blessednesses or happinesses. It's in the plural. It's not in the singular. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight, and that word delight means overflowing love, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now verses 1 is describing a child of God. Verses 1 and 2. And then look at verses 3. If the child of God is obedient with his obedience, and he's persevering, and he's using the means of grace, and he's striving to do the right thing, he submits himself to gospel preaching and teaching, he fellowships with the saints, he reads and studies his Bible, he seeks the face of God in prayer. Look at verse 3. And he shall be. It doesn't say he might be. Or it's a maybe so, or a hope so, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, meaning within time he will mature. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I submit to you tonight, friends, that in Proverbs chapter 4, the child of God is pictured as a light that shines and glows brighter and brighter. Here in Psalms 1, the same child of God that is being referred to back in 1 John 5, 1-4, is pictured as a tree who in the course of its growth will ultimately bear fruit, will ultimately bear leaf, will not wither. How's that grab you? He won't burn out. He won't fizzle as a Roman candle or some 4th of July sparkler. He will not simply flicker. He will not wither. And whatever his hand is put to the plow, he's going to prosper and be successful. Not in silver and gold, not in real estate, but he'll be successful in the ways of God and in the learning of God and in the school of God. So, child of God is likened to a glowing light that grows brighter and brighter. Here, the child of God is likened to a tree. And beloved, listen, when a tree is first planted, let's say for the sake of argument, an apple tree. I've been told, I haven't read too much about this, but I've heard just through the passing of my own few years on this globe, it takes several seasons for an apple tree to go through several seasons of bearing apples before those apples are good enough to be picked, eaten, and sold. But nonetheless, that apple tree will bear fruit in time. And get this, if you walk into an apple orchard or into an orange grove, each tree will have different degrees of fruit. The apple trees are not bearing the same number of apples. I don't think that's even possible. They bear as God blesses. But nonetheless, there's apples on those trees. And there's oranges in that grove. And that's how the child of God is. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now turn to Psalms 34. In verse 19. Let's look at another aspect of the Christian life that is not preached too much today, because it's not simply comfortable. It doesn't paint a good enough picture. And this verse goes against those who teach prosperity gospel. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. God wants everyone to just simply click their ways to heaven on their heels and have no adversities. What does the Bible teach? Many. Psalms 34:19. It doesn't say few. It says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And I submit to you tonight, my friends, that the word the righteous is a synonym for the word just of the individual that we read about back in Proverbs 4. And the word righteous is a synonym for what is mentioned in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 4. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is going to overcome by virtue of his faith. We're talking about the same person, just different terms. Many are the afflictions, not few, not few and far between. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth, E-T-H, him out of them all. That's perseverance. Yes, there are times and seasons when the Christian life is not easy. Yes, there are times when the Christian struggles with his own indwelling sin, with the sin of the society around him that's pulling him down, the sins of other believers, his own failures, his own doubts, his own fears, his own stumblings. And then there are times when the child of God must fall into his own afflictions because he's foolish and not thinking straight and he commits sin, yes. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, does that sound like an overcomer to you? Does that sound like one whose word picture is one who is subduing, one who's conquering, one who is prevailing, and one who ultimately gets the victory? I would say so. So all these verses that we're looking at tonight, my friends, may be using different illustrations and different words and different terms, but we're talking about the same individual. In Psalms 34:19, seen in the many deliverances afforded to God's people by God himself. Now turn to Psalms 37 and watch this. You can take Psalms 34:19 and cross-reference to this passage. Turn to Psalms 37 and look at verses 23 to 24. You may have this passage underlined maybe even now within the pages of your own scriptures. The steps of a good man. Now, just beg me this. Would you be willing to say that the phrase, the steps of a good man, is a synonym to the word path and the word way that we found back in Proverbs chapter 4? We're talking about the same thing. The path of a good man. The lifestyle of a good man. The conversation and the demeanor of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighted in his way. Would you be willing to say that the word steps and the word his way are synonymous? Though he fall, yes, the child of God will fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Synonym, overcome. He will overcome. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, would you be willing to say that verses 23 and 24 could be an Old Testament commentary or the Old Testament dictionary to 1 John 5:4, where it says, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God will overcome. He'll overcome the world by virtue of his faith. His victory is what he believes and the confidence and the trust in what he or she believes. Would you be willing to go that far tonight? I would say so. Myself. Now, turn back to 1 John 5, please. want to point out one more thing about the word overcometh. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Beloved, the word overcometh here in the Greek is in the Greek aorist tense. You know what that means? This is a real blessing. In the aorist tense, it means this. For whatsoever is born of God hath already overcome the world. It's in the aorist tense. It denotes the fact that your perseverance is a done deal in the mind and in the eyes of God, and it's all based and all grounded upon what Christ has done for you. It's a done deal. Hath already overcome the world. Now, beloved, that ought to give any child of God confidence. It should give any child of God the tenacity to go out there and do what he can for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has given us, listen, God has given us a salvation that is rich, full and free. And this church takes the position that God provides a salvation that really changes a person. It does something on the inside that will ultimately be demonstrated on the outside. And beloved, as we continue this, this theme of overcoming is not new to the context of our book. Look at chapter 2. We've seen this before when we studied last week about love. The fact that John was not introducing anything brand new or anything novel to his audience. Let me show you that this idea or this concept of overcoming is not new when John pens it in the 5th chapter. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 and verse 14, my friends. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth, or it continues in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, my friends, is John addressing himself to three categories of Christians in the sense that there's more than one type of Christian living in God's house? No, my friend. These are realities that are found in all of God's children. Yes, there are different levels of maturity. There are different levels of understanding. Some people are saved very young, and they have the privilege and the opportunity of walking with the Lord for many years, reading His Word and being ministered by sound gospel preaching. Then there are those who are saved in the twilight of their years. Yes, the one who was saved much earlier ought to know more, ought to have experienced more, ought to know God more. The one who's just been recently saved after a long life of living in sin, they got a long road to hoe. What a baggage that is still there and still up here within their heads. But the Bible says that the child of God will overcome. Same book, turn to chapter 4. Same book, chapter 4, look at verses 4, friends. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And the context was what? False teachers and false prophets. Because greater is he that is in you, and that could be referring to the faith that we're talking about in verse 4, than he that is in the world. Ye are of God, notice, little children, and you have overcome those who come with a false gospel and a different Christ and a different Bible and a different message and a different Holy Ghost and a different conception or an idea of what the Christian life ought to be. Turn to Revelation 17. If we believe that 1 John was written by the Apostle John, the one who leaned upon the breast of the bosom of Jesus, he also wrote the Revelation. And notice this, as he tries to encourage the saints who received this particular letter in the first century. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. I believe this is a present reality in every child of God and not necessarily destined for some future time period. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, beloved, Al Martin one time mentioned this particular passage, and he wanted to preach it. I don't know whether he's ever fulfilled that dream, but look at this beautiful string, this beautiful necklace of biblical truth. And King of Kings, and they that are with him, referring to his saints, are called and chosen and faithful. Beloved, may I submit to you that those whom God has chosen, in time he calls. Right? Now watch this. Those whom he ultimately calls can be none other than what? Faithful. Do you find the carnal Christian stuck in there? You find three terms, three biblical terms. Election, calling, and perseverance as a three, just like a necklace, a beautiful necklace of biblical truth. And I remember one time L. Martin on his series in the Doctrines of Grace years ago wanting so much, so bad someday to preach that verse and just pull out all the teaching of those three terms. My friend, if you're here tonight and you are believing and trusting in Christ, those three terms describe you tonight, my friends. Chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ultimately and subsequently called and drawn by the Spirit of God through gospel preaching and gospel teaching. And what's the end result of God's plan? That you fizzle and burn out? No. Faithful. Faithfulness. That does not mean, my dear friends, that you will ultimately convince everybody in your family or in the world about the gospel. It is not your responsibility to convince anyone to believe the gospel. That's God's business. But it is your duty and my duty to at least present that message to them in any legal, legitimate, biblical way. What a verse. Same book, go back to verse 12 of Revelation. And as we look at these verses tonight, friends, I submit to you, I simply beg the question, how can anyone hold to the idea of the carnal Christian position? That you can simply trust Jesus, water down repentance, whereby it means nothing, other than a little bit of sadness and sorrow, make a decision, and then after that point in time, you do nothing with your faith. It's just there. And yet still have assurance and confidence that you're going to be able to stand before your Creator and your Savior with true confidence that He's going to be somewhat pleased in the lack of what you've done with your life and with your experience for Him. Revelation 12. Look at verses 10 to 11, friends. And I heard a loud saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, the accuser, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Beloved, we see two means whereby the saint will persevere. One, the precious blood of Christ and everything that Jesus has provided and given in and through His passion. That's the God side. And then here comes human responsibility and human accountability. The other means is the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. The confession of their mouth. What does John talk about all through 1 John? This idea of confessing. Remember that? Confessing the Christ. Confessing this. Proclaiming this. We saw those different words. Beloved, the Bible, it seems, by the analogy of Scripture, the Bible has one clear message. The Bible doesn't fight itself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible has one clear message of who Jesus is, what He's done on the cross, and what He works and brings forth to the lives of His people. And beloved, it seems just to gel. It just seems to gel. Well, the fifth point tonight is this. Christ, His person, and His complete work upon the cross is foundational for all of the sheep to prevail unto the end. That's what I'm seeing tonight. As we look at all these verses, and we begin to point back to the cross, we begin to point back to Christ, we begin to see what He has accomplished, we see what the gospel is able to do. My friends, I submit to you, Jesus Christ, His person, very God or very God, very man or very man, virgin born, sinless, no guile, the friend of sinners, the loving, dying Savior, the shepherd of His people, His person and His complete and finished work upon the cross, my friends, based on this verse in Revelation, is foundational for all of the sheep, not some of the sheep, all of the sheep, to prevail and to win the victory and to win and to be steadfast unto the end. And my dear friends, I submit to you that any other version of that picture is blasphemous to Christ and cheapens the grace of God and belittles the effectiveness of God's grace. To cap that point off, hold your place here, friends, and go to John's Gospel, John 16. If we believe that it's the same John who wrote the Revelation and the same John that wrote the epistles, and you believe that the Gospel of John is written by the same man, guess what? John seems to be on the same sheet of music. He doesn't change his tune. He doesn't change his direction. He doesn't water down the gospel. He doesn't cheapen the grace of God. What does he write in John 16 and 33, my friends? John 16:33. Jesus is speaking to his 12 minus Judas at this point in time. And says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Now how's that grab you for those who believe that God owes us a free ticket home before things get really bad on earth? No. No. "In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer." Why, Christ? Why, my Savior? "I've overcome the world. I've already beat the world. I've already prevailed against the world." And my dear friends, can I submit this to you, my friends? When Jesus uttered that, He had not yet gone to the cross. That's why the verse, the aorist tense, it's a done deal. In the mind of God, we are overcomers. But I'm trying to say tonight, my friends, is if you're a true child of God, you already wear the badge that says, "I am an overcomer." It's a done deal. It's not hope so, maybe so. It's a done deal. By way of time, let's look at one more point. We're not done with verses 4. All I'm doing is just pulling what I can out of this verse with this idea of overcoming. Tonight, by way of closing, each of the seven churches of Revelation ends with a promise to those who will overcome. Turn to Revelation 2. What you may want to do, if you have a Bible that you like to mark and underline, you may want to underline all these verses. Okay? Revelation 2, verse 7. He speaks unto the first church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now here's a question. Is this promise to partake of the tree of life given only to that select group of Christians who are on fire for Christ? Or is this a promise to everyone who is born of God and who believes that Jesus is the Christ? I would submit the latter. This is not a promise just given to that little minority group in the church who shows up every time the doors are open. This is for every true believer. Revelation 2:11, to the second church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Whoa! Does that mean that some Christians are going to die the second death because they were carnal? This verse says that every true child of God, the promise is, you will not be touched by the second death, because the second death is hell. Mm-hmm. See? You're not talking about some select group of Christians who show up every time the church doors are open. No. No. We're talking about the same category of people. Same book, same chapter. Look at verses 17, friends. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written down, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Is this some select gift? Is this some select trophy given only to a little handful of those who persevere to the end? No. This is a promise to all those who believe and trust in Christ. Same book, same chapter, verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Oh, that sounds like that nasty P word, perseverance. To him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Is that a promise just given to a select few who come every time the church doors are open? No. It's for every child of God, because it's a done deal. Same book, same chapter, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Is that a reality only for a handful of people? No. John is addressing himself to every true believer in these respective churches who will ultimately persevere, because their perseverance is a done deal. Chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. I find that verse amazing, as remember this past Lord's Day, we studied the fact of two of Jesus' disciples, with the mother's help, came and asked Jesus, can one sit on the left and can one sit on the right? What does this verse tell you? You will sit with Christ on his throne. Does that mean the Christians are going to be stacked up on top of Jesus in his lap? No. I think it's talking about a spiritual reality of his blessedness. Now, in closing, same book, but chapter 21, Revelation 21. We'll consider this passage before we go to our God in prayer tonight. Revelation 21, look at verses 6 to 8, friends. And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderer, whoremonger, sorcerer, idolater, liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Question, do you see two people or three? I just see two. And there's no carnal Christian implied. Would you be willing to admit that? Verses 6, Jesus declares who he is, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the last. And he gives the invitation for all those who come and who are spiritually thirsty, because the gospel has had an effect upon them, demonstrating and showing and revealing to them their spiritual poverty outside of Christ. They flee to Christ. They simply trust and they fall into his arms of saving, forgiving grace. And that is analogous to drinking from the fountain of everlasting life. And what is the end result of all those who trust in Christ? What is the end result of all those who drink of the well of salvation freely? They're going to inherit all things because they're overcomers. Going back to the definition, they are the ones who will subdue, they will conquer, they will prevail, and they'll get the victory. Because, beloved, their victory and their prevailing and their overcoming and their perseverance is a done deal.